And let us pray. Your word, O God, has power to change our lives and to create a whole new world. As we meditate on your word this day, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may treasure your word with our whole hearts and fix our eyes on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our four scripture passages this morning tell the story of God's gracious activity extended to the people of God. So in this first reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10, the author focuses on God's gracious activity in sending Jesus to open the way to eternal salvation. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Shall a young person cleanse their way by keeping to your words? With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not stray from your commandments. I treasure your promise in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Instruct me in your statutes. With my lips, I will recite all the judgments of your mouth. I have taken greater delight in the way of your decrees than in all manner of riches. I will meditate on your commandments and give attention to your ways. My delight is in your statutes. I will not forget your words. Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. In this second story of God's gracious activity, we hear Jesus explaining how he, the Son of Man, will be glorified through his death, and when he is lifted up from the earth, how he will draw all people to himself. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. And Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Your blessed name, O Lord.
Our final reading this morning is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. You may have heard of Jeremiah referred to as the prophet of doom. He is one who is called by God to preach judgment across the land, calling far and near for people to repent of their sin. So, needless to say, he wasn't always the most popular guy in town. But incredibly, in this lovely little passage, Jeremiah's message of doom is transformed into this message of hope. And it's a message of hope for the Israelites who have been exiled from the promised land. And it's a promise of hope for people who fear that they will never be returned or restored as God's chosen people. So here again, what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 5 weeks ago, we started this Lenten sermon series on the theme of covenant with this quote by Henry Nouwen. He writes this: "When God makes a covenant with us, God says, 'I will love you with an everlasting love. I will be faithful to you even when you run away from me, reject me, or betray me.'" In our society, we don't speak much about covenants. We speak about contracts. When we make a contract with a person, we say, "I will fulfill my part as long as you fulfill yours. And when you don't live up to your promises, I no longer have to live up to mine." Contracts are often broken because the partners are unwilling or unable to be faithful to their terms. But God didn't make a contract with us. God made a covenant with us. And God wants our relationships with one another to reflect that covenant. That's why marriage, friendship, and life in community are all ways to give visibility to God's faithfulness in our lives together. So as we come to the end of this series, we close with these wonderful little words of Jeremiah, of God's grace and unilateral activity of creating a new and everlasting covenant with God's people, a covenant to which he will always be faithful, even when they and we run away, reject, or betray God. So primarily, Jeremiah is known as a prophet of doom and judgment, but he takes a little break from that in chapters 30 through 34, and this message of judgment is transformed into a message of hope. In fact, these four little chapters are known by some as the little book of consolation, and to others as the book of comfort. The exiled Israelites are in desperate need of consolation and comfort because they have broken the covenant God originally made with them through Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 17. And they have broken it so decisively that it is, in fact, rendered null and void by God. Jeremiah portrays God as a spouse whose heart has been broken by an unfaithful partner. Though God was faithful to his part of the covenant, the people failed to live up to theirs, and so the covenant is broken. But God is not willing to abandon this broken relationship. Instead, he recommits to the people he loves. God says, "I will be their people, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It is God's own resolve and love for the people that overrides the very painful nullification of the covenant. God yearns for a relationship with these stubborn and unresponsive people. But this time, with this covenant, something needs to be different. Somehow the people need to be equipped to actually keep this covenant. They need some way of remaining faithful in a way they haven't been able to be faithful before. Otherwise, what assurance can there be that Israel won't repeat the history of their sin again and again and again? They don't need a new set of rules or a new law to follow, because the first law, the Torah, is still viable and life-giving for them. What they need is some way of knowing and keeping the law. And so God decides, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." So what do we know about our hearts? We know that with each heartbeat, blood courses through our bodies, delivering to each cell and organ the nutrients and the oxygen they need to thrive. With each beat, blood returns to the heart so that it may be pumped through the lungs to be filled with oxygen once more. The heart's beating is the pulse of life within us. Jeremiah uses the word heart 65 times in his book, more than any other book in the Hebrew Bible, other than the Psalms and the Proverbs. The prominence of this word, heart, among so many others in this book, indicates an important theme, namely that the embodied awareness and thoughts and dispositions and choices and actions of God's people are wrapped up in the beating of a heart. When God writes God's law upon the hearts of the people, those same hearts will empower and embody a righteous relationship with God and with one another. So that now the heart's beating is not just the physical pulse of life, but it is the spiritual pulse as well. This renewed and recommitted relationship with God will be characterized by, it says, a deep and abiding knowledge of God's will, by an intimacy that defines each in relation to the other. Those who are living under this new and renewed covenant will be able to sing with the psalmist, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In this new, or really renewed, covenant, the relationship between God and God's people will not be based on genetic descent and the sign of circumcision like the first covenant was with Abraham and Sarah. But this new covenant will be a loving relationship between a people and their God, based on what one biblical scholar calls a conscious moral bond that takes root in their hearts. So to live under this covenant is to live in a covenant community, morally bound to the members of that community, and united in living and loving the law that God has written on their hearts. Presbyterian pastor and author Frederick Buechner once wrote, "Compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you, too. The conscious moral bond, the bond of compassion, is rooted in their hearts through this renewed covenant with God. And this binds them to their neighbors, knowing that in their hearts there is no peace and joy for them until there is peace and joy for all. So through all these covenants that we have studied in the last month that were made by God, they were made with an individual, Noah, Abraham, Moses. But each individual is a representative of a larger group. Because God never makes a covenant with just one person. It's always with a group of individuals who within that covenant become a covenant community, bound together by the law that God writes upon their hearts. Covenants, like spiritual gifts, are never meant to be individualistic or used for our own glory. They are meant for the common good. God wants our relationships with one another to reflect these everlasting covenants. Nowin points out that's why marriage, friendship, and life in community are all ways to give visibility to God's faithfulness in our lives together. So during this season of Lent, after each sermon, we have celebrated a covenant renewal service. And these are but one ways of making visible God's faithfulness in our lives together. It's rather poignant that the book of Jeremiah uses the image of a broken marriage to speak of this renewed covenant. God, who is infinitely patient and merciful, is not ready to give up on his people who have walked away from him. Given this context, it seems appropriate today to make God's faithfulness visible in our covenant community here through a wedding vow renewal. But we must remember that since we are a covenant community bound together by compassion, we remember that sitting among the pews this morning and possibly listening to the sermon podcast later this week are people who indeed are blissful newlyweds and couples who are celebrating 4 decades of marriage, like the Wheelers are. And they're very sad to be away and missing this morning. And sitting here and listening are those who are, like Paul, content in their singleness. Others have found joy with someone and feel no need to be married. But there are also some who are longing to be married. There are others who are brokenhearted from the death of a spouse or a difficult and painful divorce. And I would guess that there are even some who feel trapped in a broken and loveless marriage or relationship. Into every kind of relationship, and no matter what our marital status says, God speaks tender words of love and faithfulness and commitment. God has made a covenant with us, and God, who is infinitely patient and merciful, will not give up on his covenant with us, for he has written his law upon our hearts. He is our God, and we are his people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
At this time, I would invite all those who would like to renew their wedding vows to come forward and have a seat on the front row of the pews. Bring your bulletins with you. I know there are some of you who said you want to do it, so don't be shy. Somebody has to be first. Come on down. Bring your bulletins and just have a seat in the front row. I think maybe some husbands are getting some evil eyes from their wives, so they're making their way. Doug gets the award for coming the farthest. But it's good therapy on his leg, I'm sure. All right, please join with me in the opening litany of the Covenant Renewal Service printed in your bulletins. God is love.
And those who abide in love abide in God.
And God abides in them. For the Lord is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Let us pray. God of the covenant, above all else, you desire faithfulness and obedience from us. Faithfulness not out of fear or because of an anticipated reward, but because we love you and are grateful for the gift of salvation you have given to us. This morning, Lord, we are grateful for the covenant community we are a part of here at Second Presbyterian Church, and for all the ways we know that we are not alone in this life of faith. And we are grateful for all the relationships that you have given to us. You have claimed us in the waters of baptism and have given us a spiritual home here among friends, and friends who are like family to us. Whether we are married or single, content or longing for a change, and seeking healing from a broken heart, we are thankful for all the ways our life together in this community makes visible your faithfulness right in front of our very eyes. Help us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn, for you bind our community together with compassion and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we gather in the presence of God, family, and dear friends to give thanks for the gift of marriage. We believe that marriage is a gift given and blessed by God, and when two people decide to join together in marriage, it is so they can be of help and comfort to each other and to live faithfully together throughout all their days. As we celebrate the renewal of these wedding vows, may God's faithfulness be made visible in our life together as a covenant community. So now, those of you who would like to renew your vows, please stand up. You can put your bulletins down for now because you need your hands free. Take a few steps forward. Now turn and face your beloved because you're talking to them. This is adorable. I hope somebody's taking pictures. So the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to declare your intent as you did on your wedding day. So ladies, understanding that God has created, ordered, and blessed the covenant of marriage, you confirm your desire to reaffirm this covenant and to continue to share all the ups and downs with your husbands, whatever the future may hold. If so, say, look at them, don't look at me. Say, I do. All right, fellas, understanding that God has created, ordered, and blessed the covenant of marriage, do you confirm your desire to reaffirm this covenant and to continue to share all the ups and downs with your wives, whatever the future may hold? If so, say, I do. And for those of you witnessing these vows, these renewal vows, sitting in the congregation this morning, Do you promise to do everything in your power to continue to uphold these brothers and sisters in Christ for the rest of their marriage? If so, say, we do, and say it like you mean it.
We do! Oh,
I like it. Okay, so couples, please join your right hands. Ladies, you're going to go first, but again, look at him, but repeat after me. Okay? This is so fun. Okay, say I, and then your name. What? I say that a little louder. Say it again. Again, take you, and then say his name. To be my husband, and I promise before God and these witnesses to be your loving wife in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live, even after all these years, I still do. All right, men, repeat after me. Say I, and then your name. Again, take you, and say her name. To be my wife. And I promise, before God and these witnesses, to be your loving husband, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Even after all these years, I still do. Those whom God has joined together, let no one separate. You may now kiss the bride again. Oh, yeah. Wait, don't move. Let us pray. Mighty God, we pray that you would look with favor upon these couples standing here today. May they be patient and gentle, continuing to trust each other and ready to face the challenges of the future. Strengthen them in every time of trouble that they may bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let their homes be a place of welcome, that its happiness may be freely shared with others. And lastly, Lord, we pray that those who have witnessed these vows today may find their own lives and faith strengthened and their loyalties to you confirmed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you can return to your seats. I guess I should have had Kleenexes ready this morning. As they do that, I invite you to stand where you are and join with me in the unison prayer that is printed in your bulletins this morning. Covenant-keeping God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. Amen.